And we continue in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And part of this morning's message, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that we have the same shepherd that David had. And Lord, we can follow you by your grace and by your strength. And I thank you for that. Lord, I ask for the filling of your Spirit to help me minister the word to your church this morning. And it is a fearful thing to present your word to people, as Brother Dennis mentioned this morning. Father, we'll all give an account one day before you of our service and our lives before you. But those who teach will give an account for that. And Father, so we pray for thy grace and thy wisdom and thy mercies to minister as you would enable and direct. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit, relaying the message and sign. Fill me, help me, Father, to preach and teach your word. I thank you for the word that's gone forth already in the Sunday school hour, both for the adults and for the children. And I pray that we would apply these things to our hearts and that we would be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Father, be with those in the nursery this morning, bless and fill in that ministry there as well. I thank you for each one here. I thank you for your church. I thank you for a home in heaven, God, for each one who trusts you as Savior. It's a wonderful assurance. And oh God, help us to learn more about our shepherd today and in some way to walk closer to you. May your word go forth from this place, ever saving souls and changing lives and edifying believers, God, and continuing to reach out with the gospel to a dark world that needs that light. Please help us with that, Lord, and we thank you for every blessing you've given us, everything that has been done here, will be done, will continue, will be because of your strength and your grace and your mercies. And Father, we thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord is a wonderful shepherd. And we have the same shepherd as David. He's one with God. Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will have everything that I need to glorify God's name. No matter what that would be. Talks about those green pastures and that still water. How he's able to calm our souls. All the fearful things of life that we might tend to worry about, we can place before him. And as Matthew says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He promises to care for us, to trust Him. We talked about the peace in the soul that comes from walking with in His will, the green lying down in green pastures, leading me beside the still waters. And we found out what those paths were. The next part says, He leadeth me what in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Righteousness in the law and mind and conscience leading us to guilt, that we might call upon Christ to save us. Righteousness of God that is free through faith in Jesus Christ, which makes us a new creature. And then the righteous paths that the Holy Spirit produces as we walk in love, producing those ways. This morning, we saw last week that He, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we talked about reaching the mountaintops in the Christian life. And every mountaintop is reached through what? Valleys, draws. We don't get to the top, but by going what? Through the valleys. We are using the book that Philip Keller wrote, A Shepherd. What's the name of that book? A Shepherd Looks at Psalm. I was looking for the words. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he makes an interesting observation that the first part of the psalm, it's the sheep seemingly bragging about his shepherd to the other sheep. And that's okay, man. We talked about that. We're supposed to brag about God. Remember that? That's okay. That's a good thing. But then halfway through, he goes from third person to second person. This is a closer time, but with the sheep and the shepherd. And he believes it's illustrative of the shepherd leading his sheep now up into the higher pastures, the summer pastures. And many of them have to be accessed through the valleys, climbing the way up there. This is the time when the shepherd leaves his home and spends most of his personal time with the sheep in the shepherd's cabin, whatever it might be, up in the mountains. And so the pronoun changes from the third person to the second person. It's a close time going up through that higher ground and coming on to that higher ground. And we realize that really for us to get to the higher ground, there's no way but to go but through the valleys. Amen. Where do we grow the most spiritually in our lives? Through the valleys, don't we? It's the valleys that lead us to the higher ground. Thy rod and thy staff, he writes, they comfort me, the psalmist writes. It's good to stop and wait and think a little bit, isn't it? Philip Keller tells of how shepherds would take as little possible with them when they were moving the flocks up to the mountains to the summer pastures. And the rod and the staff were essential items. He mentions that he remembers how the young boys who would become the shepherds as soon as they would begin shepherding their father's flocks. They would each go to the bush and select a sapling out of which he would fashion a rod that was custom fit to his own size and strength. He would dig that sapling out of the ground, and as he got that sapling out of the ground, where the roots meet the trunk would be a thicker part of that rod, which is what it would soon become. And he would shape that and carve that until there was like a wooden ball on the end. And if he'd continue work with that, he'd get that all shaped up. And then he would work on that shaft, and he would work on that thing till it fit just perfectly his hand. And the whole weight and balance of the thing, his strength. And he would work on that to make that that rod just what it needed to be. And once shaped and smooth and fashioned, it became a formidable weapon against the predators of the sheep. He remembers the young shepherd boys. They would practice and practice and practice. They'd wield their rod with great skill and throw it with great accuracy. They'd have contests to see who could hurl theirs the farthest with the most accuracy. The rod became, in a sense, an extension of the shepherd's right arm. And it served as a symbol of his power and authority. In that sense, it illustrates, and Philip Keller uses it to illustrate, the rod illustrates the Word of God. And I think that's a good illustration. We read in Jeremiah 27:5, the Bible says, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And then Hebrews 11:3 tells us what? Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So in a sense, that's a good illustration. God made the word with his outstretched arm, his great power. He made the whole, made everything. God made everything with his word. Makes a good illustration. And actually, some of the things that we learned about the rod follow along in a beautiful outline with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We have that as a memory verse this morning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so we'll learn what our shepherd's rod is to us and how it comforts us here this morning. We'll learn some things about that. As Christians, we may find comfort in the direction of the Word of God. As Christians, we may find comfort in the direction of the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable what? For doctrine. For doctrine. As we learned earlier, we're led in paths of what? Righteousness. There is a right and a wrong. There is a true and a false. And all scripture is profitable to teach us what is right and the paths that we're supposed to be walking in. Thankful for that. This rod of the shepherd illustrates to the sheep the absolute authority of the shepherd. As far as the sheep knows, all the enemies, hey, my shepherd has his rod. They're no match for him. It illustrates the divine authority in a sense of a shepherd of a sheep looking at the shepherd. And so it speaks of the authority of that word, this direction that we are to follow. It speaks of divine authority. In a world of confusion and many strange voices and philosophies calling to direct us, it's good to know that the Word of God, listen, is the final authority. Amen. It's the final authority from the shepherd to his sheep. Not only to his sheep, but to all people in all places for all time. Amen. We have the final authority. When God called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, Moses was a shepherd in the desert. And we remember how the children of Israel, Moses was wondering, how are they going to know God has sent me? I hear you, God. I'm talking to you out of this burning bush, but How are they going to believe me that the divine God? Remember what God said? What is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And we know in many ways God used that rod to convince those people and Pharaoh that this man has been sent under my authority, under divine authority. And the word of God is our final authority. It's the divine authority. It's the voice above all voices. The sheep were comforted by the power of that rod. I was reading on the school district website, and they said, we don't discriminate against, and the paragraph was like that long. You can imagine all the things they had in there. Sexual orientation, gender identity, blah, blah, blah. And it went to, and they had to go on for like a paragraph with so many different things. All those voices out there. Aren't you glad we have somebody to tell us what's right? I mean, just to put some sense into this thing and give us some direction to go. Amen. Amen. I think about that amazing view we were given beyond the grave there in Luke 16 when that rich man opened up his eyes in hell. And he was concerned about his brethren, figuring they were headed the same place. As far as he knew, they lived and believed the same way he did, apparently. So he says to Abraham there that he sees, he says, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him. He saw Lazarus that was in a place of comfort. He says, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them that they come, that they also come out into this place of torment. The Bible says he opened his eyes in torment when he died. What was his Abraham's answer to him? Luke 16, 30. He says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If the word of God doesn't persuade them, nothing will. The most powerful thing and the only thing that brings a person to salvation is the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation, what? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We don't have another message to share. It's the life-giving message of the gospel. It's the final authority. And God's word, God's spirit, God's power is behind it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And it will. It's comforting to know that we have the powerful final authority of God's word to direct us in this confused world. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just trust upon his promise, rest upon his promise, just to know what's those words. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. How precious has that phrase become to you and I? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Time and time again we read it. And God encourages us time and I say this, walk this way, walk in this path, walk in these steps. We see, as Christians, we may find comfort in the direction of the Word of God. Secondly, as Christians, we may find comfort in the inspection of the Word of God. We may find comfort in the inspection of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 also tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof. For reproof. I think about sheep. Because their long wool is not, because of their long wool, it's not always easy to detect defects or diseases in the sheep. If they may have some skin problem or something. But in the scriptures, the sheep who is passed under the rod, the term the Bible uses, undergoes a close inspection from the shepherd. He uses the rod to part the wool that he might peruse the skin about the sheep, looking for abnormalities. That time he'll also run his hands over that sheep in case he missed anything. He might feel a bump or a cut or something that is of concern. So something hidden that sheep would need help with. Due to the thickness of the wool, a sheep can often be groomed and sheared to hide any defects. I think I remember him mentioning in the book that often there'd be contests where certain shepherds would show their sheep and they could actually hide some defects by trimming the wool just right and clean it up, and says but it wouldn't fool those judges, because they knew to bring that sheep close and also to feel that sheep and to take the rod and search through and part that and see the skin. And maybe that's where the term, he couldn't pull the wool over their eyes. They're going to find it. And when we read this book, what does he do? He gets beyond the wool, doesn't he? And he sees the parts of us that nobody else sees. He sees that we look fine. We have the right clothes. We have the right Bible. We have the right haircut, however, whatever we want to say. But God says, oh, but I see this. And he wants to work on the, sometimes we got a problem that's within. Maybe that's where the psalmist David writes in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't know about you, but I'm glad it's not left up to me to find out what's wrong with me. Because I'd probably say, well, I'm good to go, thank you. Nothing else needs to be done on me, you know. That's probably what my flesh would say. But I'm thankful when I read this book, that word searches me. Doesn't it search you? See, I'm not a critic. I don't believe in the common movement of textual criticism. I don't criticize, I don't judge this book. This book judges me. It judges me. God has preserved it for us in a miraculous way. He searches us by his word. It's a living word. Brother Dennis was talking about being scary when you teach, and it is. You say, well, preacher, what if nobody listens to you? Let me tell you the scarier part. What if they do? What if they do? The teacher's held accountable for that. Now, you're held accountable to search out the Word of God yourself. Don't get me wrong. Well, I'm okay, God, because my pastor said so. No, you're not. Because your pastor also said what? Don't believe me because I said it. Search it out in the Word of God. How many times you heard that? You've heard it from a pastor if he's preaching from the Bible. That's for sure. But the pastor or the teacher still answers for that. Those that are led in the wrong directions, the pastor, even though they're responsible, so is the pastor or the teacher for teaching it. It's a scary thing. It's a sobering thing. Ezekiel 20:37, I will cause you to pass under the rod and will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out from among you the rebels, them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. They shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." The idea of purging out there, I believe that verse there is talking about God gathering Israel just before he, as a nation, just before he takes them into the millennium. Because he says, I'm going to cause you to pass under the rod. He says, I'm going to purge out the rebels, them that transgress against me. He said he's going to bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. So wherever these are, he's bringing them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And those that he's brought out of the country where they sojourn, the Israelites that have been scattered, then he says about them, they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. But the idea of it purging, he purges our conscience. The inspection of the Word of God. As Christians, we need to find comfort in the correction of the Word of God. The correction of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? Correction. Correction. Correction isn't fun to take. We were playing a game at the house the other day with the kids and with the Youngs and Crawfords. And that one of the questions was, what kind of punishment don't you like? What kind of punishment do you not like? And Brother Brian had the answer that we all wanted to write, but we all wrote something else. Brother Ryan wrote all. Don't particularly like any kind of punishment. Correction. We need correction. Profitable for correction. See, it is the Word of God that defends us from the deceits and lies of the enemy. This correction. This rod was also an instrument of discipline for the shepherd to correct the wayward sheep. The shepherd with that rod would see a sheep going astray. And having practiced much with it, becoming an expert with that rod, he'd see a sheep is about to stray off the edge and going in a place where he shouldn't be and fall off a cliff or eat a poison plant. He would hurl that rod with amazing accuracy. That sheep would get a thump and go back in the right direction. Correction. Or perhaps just beside him to scare him, depending on how close they were, whatever was necessary. The correction. And just as that shepherd would hurl that staff to some sheep approaching some imminent danger, the Word of God, what comes racing to our conscience by His Spirit to convict us when ye and I are being tempted to turn out of the way. We begin pondering something little more than we ought to be pondering it. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Oh, that Word of God brings a word. The Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to our conscience, doesn't He? He comes rushing to our conscience. Then we have a choice. Well, I'll just ignore you, God. Or I'll go forward. Or we might say backward. We might think we're going forward. No, that Word comes. And it convicts our hearts. By the way, that's why you want to be learning your Bible. Because with our spiritual armor, the Word of God is not your sword. It's the Spirit's sword. The Spirit will you are robbing the Spirit of some of His tools if you're not learning the Word of God. The Spirit wants to use the Word of God to work in your heart and in my heart, and He's given us that. God has given us that. We think about that. David experienced that kind of thing in 2 Samuel 24:10. David had been brought to the place where he was king of Israel and he had a great powerful kingdom. He defeated a lot of the enemies around him, and David just began thinking, oh boy, I wonder how many soldiers I have. Well, how big my army is. I don't know why. God was always clear all along. You've never won because of the power of your army. It's never been how many you had. God was very clear about that, teaching Israel. You've won because I've been with you. How many times did they lost battles to lesser people because they weren't walking with God? And they won battles against greater and more vast armies because they were walking with God, didn't they? You'll find that all throughout the Old Testament. How many do I have? Even Job said, why do you want to do this thing? But he persisted, and as soon as he got done, what's the Bible say? And David's heart smote him. Why? Because he knew he was being tempted to trust in his forces rather than his faith. Now, granted, I know the faith. I know there's a faith working through the forces. I understand all that. But see, that's the part of the searching thing. God knows what our heart's resting on. Oh, you mean I have an army that's, you know, a million strong, I think it came out, something like that? Well, I'm really set. No, you're not. Not if you don't walk with God, you're not. Not if you forsake God, you're not. It doesn't matter what army you have. God knew his heart. And by the way, the Spirit smote his heart. And the Lord will do that, thankfully, amen, with us. Psalm 51:8. David prayed. Remember that? That's the psalm where he's repenting about his sin with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah murdering him. And in Psalm 51:8, David writes, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Did you get that? Do you think God broke any of David's bones? I don't think he did literally. I think what David was saying there, God, I have sinned against you, and because of that, you've crushed me inside. I can't take anymore what's going on inside of me. God, I got to be right with you, God. That was the Spirit working him over. And we need to be quick to listen to that Spirit, don't we? Think about this. I'm sure this is true in my life. I'm sure my life, I'm sure it's true in all of our lives. Sometimes God sends outward circumstances to confront us in our sin. I've shared some things with you as a church that happened in my life that I told you, I'm sure that was a chastisement for my sin. There's been times I even told you what it was just because I felt God wanted me to go ahead and use it as an example. You say, are you 100% sure, preacher? I don't know, but I sure felt, but I knew my sin and something happened to me and it hurt and the Spirit was telling me, that's I told you not to do that. I'm convinced it was. Maybe I'm wrong. But I know that God does send what? Outside things sometimes to punish our, to as a chastisement for our sins. But let me ask you this. Do you think he ever does it without tugging on your heart on the inside first? I don't think so. See, first the Spirit comes and says, I want you to do this. And then we ignore it. Or we disobey it. And then he brings something heavier if it's need be. See? He brings that. David's heart smote him. Fourthly, finally, a Christian may find comfort in the protection of the Word of God. In the protection of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness. See, with the rod, the shepherd protected both himself and the flock. With the rod, both the shepherd and himself, what? Continued on safely to the grounds where they wanted to go. The Word of God is our protector. And that shepherd, as I mentioned, that shepherd would become expert with that staff. The kids were playing in the yard the other day, just before the cooks were getting ready to leave. We had them down too, and the Crawford kids and the young kids, and they were trying to throw that boomerang thing that they had in the yard there. And Joe got it to curve around back to him a couple times. I think Ben did too. And but just being able to throw that. And Valerie's dad was saying he's thrown him when he was younger and such. You need a lot of space for him because they'll make a big, wide path. You can throw him out, hard with all your strength. They'll make a big, wide, long path and then come back to you. Well, our yard wasn't big enough for you to throw like that, but they did pretty good. They got good with it. And you know what? There's nobody has a better shot than God, is there? When it comes to telling me, many times I've had God, I'm sure you have too, say, this is wrong in your life. This attitude's wrong. Or don't do this. Many times we have, how is it, some vague guilt. I just don't feel right. Let me ask you something. Are you responsible to figure out what a vague guilt is? How can you? You don't know what it is. You think God's trying to hide my sins from me or yours from you? I don't think he is. You're mad at one of your children. I know, but none of us parents never have got that way. I know. Always the right balance. Always, you know. I'm mad at you. Well, what'd I do? What'd I do, Mom? What'd I do, Daddy? I'm not telling you. I'm just upset. You think God does that with us? I don't think so. See, that vague guilt stuff, you know where that comes from? That comes from the devil. He's just trying to get you frustrated and unbelieving. He's subtle. He's real vague. He's trying to hide in the background. God will show you your guilt, my guilt. You and I are responsible to what? To respond to the things that God reveals to us, aren't we? That's what we're responsible for. And we can trust him for that. The protection of God's word. Leading us in the paths of righteousness. I think of the Lord in this closing point here. Led up to the mountain of temptation right after his baptism. The devil meets him there. And in Matthew 4:1, he was led up to that to be tempted of the devil. He'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterward and hungered. I'm going to tell you something. That's pretty hungry. I watched one of those alone shows the other night that I like to watch. They say surviving, what is it, 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, 3 minutes without air, I think is kind of what they say. And beyond those points, you're pretty much dead. 40 days without food. Let me tell you something. He was hurting physically. He fasted. And the devil comes and says, hey, that stone's there. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our shepherd pulled out his rod, didn't he? He pulled out his rod. That's the word of God. See, that was the temptation. There's three areas we can be tempted in. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Everything pretty much you can fit in one of those three categories. That's why the Bible says Jesus wasn't tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. See, the devil fashioned tempted him in his flesh and pride and lust of the eyes in the way the devil thought he could get Jesus. He attempts us in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life in the way he thinks he can get you and I. He fashions his temptations that way. Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Therefore I say unto you, in Matthew 6:25, take no thought for your life, what shall ye eat, or what shall ye drink, nor yet for your body, what shall ye put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? You know, I suppose if the life were just meat, if it were just material, if it were just what we can see and hear and taste and touch and smell, then we might be able to live by bread alone. I suppose that might be enough. But think about this. Unlike the animals, we are eternal spiritual beings created in the image of God. By the way, the former way I described it, that's kind of how the evolutionists think. But we are created in as eternal spiritual beings created in the image of God. The least part of our existence will be spent on this planet as we know it. The least part of our existence is spent right here on this planet as we know it. That's going to be changed later, but that's true about us. After that, we will move on to hell, a place of eternal torment and suffering for those who reject the salvation and forgiveness that God has provided for us through faith in Jesus Christ. That's where those will go. Or we move on to heaven, a place of eternal joy and bliss for those who have repented of their sins against God and have placed their faith and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, and His death, burial, resurrection for the full payment of the forgiveness of their sins. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, doesn't God have to figure out who's worthy to go where? No, He's already figured that out. We're all guilty. What we need to do now is either trust Christ to forgive us or not. And we'll make one of those choices. And we go to the eternity that comes from that. We're eternal spiritual beings. The devil wasn't done with him. Matthew 4:5. He taketh them up into the holy city and set them on a pinnacle of the temple. He saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give the angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What did he do? Pulled out the rod. By the way, I think all the three of these quotes are from Deuteronomy, if I remember correctly. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What's that? The pride of life. The devil tempted him with the pride of life. You say you're the Son of God? You want people to believe in you? That's why you came. I got an idea for you. I'm going to take you way up here. You know what? If you jump down there to the temple, all those people standing down there, you jump down there and say, you land down there, here I am. They're going to believe you came from heaven. I mean, that and we, of course, you know, today we would think it's a Captain Marvel. It's one of the Marvel movies or something, you know. This is a superpower. Yeah. Just prove it to him. Tempting him with the pride of life. Just show him who you are. But what did Jesus do? He came to submit himself utterly to the Father. And that was not the Father's plan. Oh, he'll be glorified. But not in the way that the devil is trying to tempt his flesh to take it. That's the pride of life. Then he had one more up his sleeve. The devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Oh, the kingdom of the world. Look at all this stuff and power.
It's all yours. Why go to the cross? By the way, he's going to inherit it all. He's getting it all. The kingdom of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. That's for sure. The devil is the god of this world right now. They're all going to be delivered to him. He's going to sit on that throne. But not now. Not God's timing. And certainly not to worship him. See, because he wouldn't be on the throne. Who would be king then? The devil. Because he would have submitted himself to the devil. He'd not take the world from the devil. He's going to have the world and all things handed to him by the Father. In his time. Boy, what a blessing. That our shepherd showed us, listen, the devil is coming to me face to face. He that could do any miracle, he that made the devil could have done any miracle. But what did he fight him with? The same word he gave us. And then you know what the Bible says? The devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. You say, preacher, he got like a little bit of special treatment there. No, he didn't. You and I have the angels minister to us, don't we? That's what they're made for. Hebrews 1:13. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels are the servants of the saved. They came and they served our Savior. Everything that's available to us is what he used to fight the devil. By the way, he won, didn't he? He won. I mean, we're not fooled. The Bible, another gospel says the devil parted from him for a season. I wish we had a little bit more zeal like the devil has. I was talking to a Jehovah Witness lady. You know, they what they say what the perfect Christian is. What is it? Baptist head, Pentecostal heart, and Jehovah Witness feet. I think makes the perfect Christian. I mean, any of you ever heard that saying? But I was talking to a Jehovah Witness lady one day out witnessing, and she wasn't going to convert me, and I wasn't going to convert her. We came to that understanding before, not very far into the conversation. But in part of the conversation, I said, "Well, I do appreciate the zeal of the JWs going out like they do." She looked me in the eye. I'll never forget this. And you probably heard me say it here before. She said, "You know why that is?" I said, "Why that?" She said, "That's because we have the truth." I thought, "Wow. Thank you, Lord. I needed that thump." I need some more zeal in my life. Because we know better, don't we? We have the word. And we do have the truth. We have the gospel to share. And we can even learn things from our enemies. Amen. And God help us to remember that. But the good shepherd, all these things. And he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it was then what? Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him a name. The devil is trying to say, skip the cross. No, God says your exaltation is coming through the cross. And that he would exalt him above all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the church this morning. And I thank you for your love to us. And you are all the Bible says you are. You're the good shepherd and the great shepherd. And you do care for your sheep. And
You don't leave us nor forsake us. You don't flee when the enemy comes, and you have all that we need to live the life that you want us to live. And it is hard for us sometimes and oftentimes to live by faith, because even though we're going to spend so little time here, we can't see with our eyes or touch with our fingers or hear with our ears or taste the things in eternity that are coming in a physical way, Lord. They're beyond us in so many things, all but in the realm of faith, God. And I pray you'd help us to trust you more, like we sing the song, for grace to trust you more. One day, faith will be lost in sight, and we won't have to hope. We'll see. We'll then have our faith confirmed by sight. And it's going to be different then, God. We have some things really right now that we can exercise, perhaps that we won't be able to exercise in eternity. We won't be able to tell another about Jesus, because it'll be too late for all the lost then, and they won't be there, not a one of them. Help us to be faithful witnesses, God, for you. There are some heartbreaking things that we'd have to face ultimately when we see you one day, I'm sure. Help us in those things, Lord, to be faithful. But Lord, there are some joyous things also, so much that we look forward to, unhindered, unbroken fellowship. Fellowship with those that are saved and who've trusted you as Savior, Father. We thank you for that. No more parting. We see the parting from loved ones here with the sickness and being called away to different places, Father. We'll not see them for long times, and sometimes never again on this earth. And it's hard, God. But you're here with us, and we rest in your presence and in your providing and guiding hand. Father, I pray you'd help each and every one of us here, Lord, to look to you, and all those that are born again, trusting you as Savior, Father, that we would rejoice in the fact that you are our shepherd. And God, I know that as I look around, there's no one in here that has not heard the gospel. Either in this, certainly everyone that I see has heard it in this place here. And we know that it's simply trusting you and believing in you, turning from our sin in our hearts and just trusting you and asking you to forgive us and save us, believing in you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I believe, and it seems to me that those in here are saved. And you know, each one of us can know as we look to you. Work those things out, Father. But I pray for these, that we all would draw closer to you. We all need to in some way. We need strength. There's so many trials among this group. And we all have our struggles. We all have the things that we face. And we need your strength, God. Help us to, as your sheep, let you lead us on to that higher ground. Let you give us the strength we need in those valleys. And to learn your word so that your spirit can use your word to battle our enemies and to give us wisdom and direction, Father. That's what we need. And I pray you'd help us in that. I do thank you for each one. Take us home safely now as we leave this place and bring us back tonight. If we can be here and help us to enjoy fellowship together. Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.